Let's turn again to the book of Nehemiah. As a congregation, we're working our way through the post-exilic prophet Nehemiah. After the exile to Babylon, after the decrees issued by Cyrus, and then by Darius to return to the promised land to rebuild the temple of the Lord and rebuild the wall of the city, reminding ourselves that the state of Jerusalem is a reflection of the state of God's people. That as the city was rebuilt, it was a sign of God's favor, a returning to the people, his face smiling upon them. So Nehemiah chapter 4, that's page 471 in our pew Bibles, 471. We're going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 4, just the first 14 verses. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 14. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of the associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stone. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of two Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lower points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." And that's as far as reading together in God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, getting ready for an attack, being able to defend yourself, to repel the attack of an enemy, is vital for a long-term war. And if you know your enemy's tactics, if you know what they plan to do and when they plan to do it, you are given a distinct advantage knowing how to defend yourselves and where to raise your walls, if you will. Last year, behind our house, I planted a small garden with a few green bean seeds. And just as these seeds began to sprout, just as they began to grow, to show the promise of life and prosperity, the family of bunnies that live under the shed decided to come and they massacred my garden. They killed it. They brought it to nothing. They reduced it to rubble. So what I did this year, knowing the tactic of the enemy, I built a wall, a fence, to defend the growth for the sake of life. Well, that kind of silly illustration proves that when you know the tactic of your enemies, you can go out and defend yourself from their attack. You see, a vineyard without a wall is easy pickings for an enemy. An army that is defenseless has no hope to stand. Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ does not leave us as an army without defense. And one of the key ways in this particular passage that Jesus gives us the ability to defend ourselves is that he exposes the tactic of the enemy. In other words, Jesus is going to tell us as an army what to expect from our foe. Jesus graciously tells us how the enemy is going to attack before it happens, so that we are not surprised when it does. To this point, as a congregation, we've been seeing the need that we have to build, to labor, to take up the call that the Lord has placed upon us, to equip ourselves with that spiritual armor of God, to go forth with the word, to go forth in prayer, to use whatever gifts God has given to us to encourage each other, to build each other up with our songs and hymns, with encouraging words, with hospitality, speaking to each other, encouraging each other. But today we are going to see that Jesus is going to give us the battle plans of the devil, so that we would know how he will attack. It's kind of like we find in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6. Children, if you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, there was the king of Assyria. Every time he was trying to attack the Israelites, the Lord would reveal to Elisha the exact plans of the king of Assyria so that he knew every move the enemy was going to make. Or as 1 Peter 4 says, "Do not be surprised when fiery trials come upon you as if something strange were happening." The opposite is true. Expect it. Expect trials. Expect hardships. Expect the enemy to attack. And prepare yourself for it. Because the devil has a spiritual agenda. His desire is to see the church crumble. And if you want to be free from the devil's attack, all you need to do is give up. The Israelites, or the people living in Jerusalem, if they wanted to avoid all the trouble of the enemy's attack, all they had to do was stop working, stop building. If you want to avoid the attacks of the devil, if you want to live a carefree, easy life, don't work. Don't worry about your spiritual calling. Just give up. But if you are actively engaged in the army of Christ, expect persecution. It's going to happen. It's going to come. Prepare yourself for opposition. If you know how and when the robber is going to attack your house, you will defend yourself. So it is today in the army of Christ. Jesus reveals how the devil will attack so we can repel his advances. Well, one of the tricks of the devil is that he doesn't always attack in the same way. Sometimes the devil appears as a snake. Other times he comes as an angel of light. Sometimes the devil comes as a roaring lion, a strong man who seeks to destroy. Other times the devil comes as a seductress woman with honey on her lips. Well, our passage is going to reveal three various ways or tactics of the devil. Tactics that he tries to use to destroy the church, to hinder the spiritual progress of God's people. And the first way that the devil tries to attack us is by overt persecution. The dragon of Revelation chapter 12, seeing that he cannot attack the chosen child, cannot attack Christ, goes out to make war against the followers of Christ, or against the church, against the woman and her offspring. So back in our text in verse 1, we find that this group of men, these three men and their followers, they're angry. This time they are greatly enraged. They plot in verse 8 to stir up trouble. And finally, in verse 11, they set a secret attack. See, these different groups mentioned here come from the different areas, one from the south, one from the east, one from the west, one from the north. And their plot is, at the same time, they're going to converge on the city of Jerusalem in order to not only cause chaos and confusion, but to kill the builders. Their tactic is physical, overt persecution. To come and attack those who are laboring, who are doing the calling that Christ has set upon them. As I said before, any progress, any growth, any expansion in the church and the kingdom of Christ, it raises the ire, the anger of the army of darkness. The world hates to see the church prosper. The world will do anything, devil will do anything to stop the church from preaching, from sanctification, from doing her duty. And the first way that we see it in the world today is by the overt persecution and physical trials seen clearly, I think most clearly seen in the Middle East today. For example, on April 9, dozens of Christians were killed in Egypt on Palm Sunday for the simple reason that they were worshiping Christ. Dozens of your brothers and sisters were killed simply because they worshiped Christ. They had done nothing to offend those who lived around them except that they called on and worshiped Jesus Christ. In fact, in my research, I found approximately every month, 322 Christians are killed. 322 Christians are killed every month for simply being called a Christian. This is your church. Those are your brothers and sisters. That is the bride of Christ being killed like a lamb goes to the slaughter, beaten and imprisoned. Satan is trying to consume Christ's bride. And when we add to that the other physical forms of persecution, that in the Middle East to this day, Christians are driven from their home, their possessions are seized, their wives are raped, their children are stolen, sold into slavery, or forced to convert to Islam. The nations are raging, Psalm 2 says. They're plotting. They're trying to kill Christ's bride. Yet the Son is exalted. The resurrected and glorified King laughs at their plots and schemes, and one day he will return to terrify them. Although they may try to destroy the church, it is they who will be consumed. As has often been noticed, the blood of the martyrs sows the seed for church growth. So the first tactic that the devil uses is fear of physical persecution. But Jesus' response to that is this: why should you be afraid of someone who can hurt your physical body? Instead, should you not fear him who can cast your body and soul into the flames of hell? Should we fear men who can simply take away our possessions or even attack our physical body when we have a just judge who rules over all? So the first tactic of the devil is to cause us to be afraid of physical persecution. But Satan not only tries to consume outwardly, he also tries to intimidate, to weaken our resolve. Look back at our passage, verse 2 and 3. These men, Sanballat, and was saying that these, what are these, this is verse 2, what are these Jews doing, these feeble Jews? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Tobiah said that this this terrible rock, that this terrible wall they're building. If a fox climbs on it, it's going to fall down. So much for their work. They're so pathetic. They have small resources, insignificant numbers. Who do they think they are? Now, this is kind of like what we found back in 2 Kings 18. That's Rabshakeh, Assyria, who was trying to demoralize the troops on the walls of Jerusalem, saying, "Where is your God? In what do you trust?" The second tactic of the devil is fear of verbal persecution. The subtle slander. The mockery, which we find so prevalent in North America today. Now remember, congregation of Christ, this is Jesus speaking or revealing 2,400 years ago, approximately, the very tactic that we find in today's society. There's nothing new under the sun. What was happening in the church was that people were poking fun of the church, saying that they're so insignificant, so unimportant, slandering their good name, the work that they're trying to do. What are they trying to do? Are they going to raise up a wall out of these burned stones? I mean, it's rubble. The church is so unimportant. So today, when you turn on your TV, you hear people like Bill Nye, the science guy, mocking conservative Christians from his platform. And a new Netflix series is his mouthpiece. He says things like this: "Christians are so intolerant. Sexual urges and gender deformity is natural. Anyone who teaches against evolution should be forcibly silenced. They shouldn't have the right to educate their children as they see fit. They should be forcibly educated according to the indoctrination of a secular world." So the foundation of truth is attacked. A book published a few years ago was entitled "Fundamental Extremist." In that book, it said this: "Conservative Christians share a striking similarity with Taliban extremists." Christians share similarities with the Taliban. And the media just eats this up. Hollywood continues to propel it. Christians are called irrelevant at the best and extreme. Our views of creation, marriage, family, labeled as dangerous. Our stance on gender and education mocked as public opinion and polls and even the Supreme Court are looked to be the basis of truth. There is no standard for truth. Any claim for morality is outright rejected. We find people picketing, raising signs, throwing mud, slurring our name. The fact is, the church won't be bothered. The world is not going to bother us if we are silent. They don't care if we are mute. But as soon as you try to tell others what is true, what is revealed in God's word, much more if you try to convert others, you're labeled as an extremist. Speak the truth, you're a bigot. And they will pile up hate speech against you. Are we surprised at this? Are we surprised at this? When you turn on the TV, you read the news, are we surprised to see persecution in this way? Does it shock us? Does it fill us with fear? Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. Brother or sister in Christ, do not expect the world to love you. They hate Christ. They're going to hate you. You see, the devil wants you to cower in fear. So when the very vocal and public stage and agenda of the leftist and the LGBT, women's lib, whatever you want to call it, when they take the very vocal stage, their agenda is to shut you up. That's the devil's agenda. They want the church to cower in fear, to run away and hide. But Jesus says to the church, look at what they did 2,400 years ago. That's the same thing they're going to do today. It's the same thing they're going to do tomorrow. So expect it. Get ready for it. Prepare it. If the world hates you, then you're doing something right. If you're going along with the world, they're going to love you. If you are against the world, then you're acting like light in the darkness. The attacks on the church are not going to go away. It's not going to get better. That's what it means to be the church, called out of the world. That's what it means to be Christ's bride. Expect it. Don't be filled with fear. Prepare for it. Christ said it was going to happen. Expect it, Jesus says. But there's one more tactic that we have yet to consider. Not only is there the physical overt persecution or the subtle slander, but there is the familiar fear, the tactic which is used by the devil, sometimes coming from people who are very close to us. In verse 10, we find this. The people in Judah, these are covenant people. The people in Judah saying to the builders, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we can't do it. It's too hard. The workers are giving up. And then in verse 12, they said the Jews who lived near them came and told them 10 times. What did they say? Wherever you turn, they will attack us. The Jews living close to the Samaritans were saying to the workers in Jerusalem, you got to stop what you're doing. You need to come back home. You need to be back there so you can defend us if we're attacked there. You need to stop working on this wall because you are raising the ire of our enemies. Over and over, these Jews pleaded. Now, these were the family and friends of the workers. They probably thought that they had the best interest of the workers in mind. They would say something like, I'm only looking out for you. I'm looking for your well-being. Is it worth all the trouble? Do you really want to do this? Do you know what it's going to cost? Unfortunately, sometimes resistance comes from within your own circle of family and friends. Maybe even your own church. That don't have the same agenda or commitment. The temptation might sound like this. Why are you so zealous? Or perhaps this, I'm a Christian and I don't do all these things. It may be the subtle, can't we all just get along? I mean, we're all Christians here. Being a Christian is supposed to make your life easier. It's supposed to be better. Why do you keep ruffling feathers? Now, to be clear, we are called to support, to provide for our families, to care for those whom God has placed in our path. But sometimes, congregation, our friends and families just don't get our agenda. Without meaning to, they tempt us to hinder our work because there's fear of repercussion. The solution to this familiar, close fear is not easy. The solution is this: to say to those who would distract you or call you away from your important work for Christ and his kingdom, is to say this: come and help, or stand aside. Think of what Peter said to Jesus. Jesus was on his way to the cross, and Peter said to Jesus, "What are you doing? Stop it. You're not..." Peter was trying to stop Jesus from doing his important work. And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things above. You're working for this world, Peter. You're setting up your own little kingdom." Some of Jesus' more difficult words to accept: "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," not worthy of being called my disciple. If you love father and mother more than me, if you have your earthly kingdoms and biological relations higher on your priority list than following Christ and obeying his word, then you've forsaken Christ. It's hard truth. It's hard for us to accept. The call of Jesus is radical. If something hinders your work, Jesus says, cut it off. Your eye is causing you to be distracted. Your hand is hindering your holy calling. Cut it off. Gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better to enter into the kingdom without your eye or without your hand than to take the broad path to hell. That's hard. That's hard to accept. The radical calling that Christ placed upon us: if you love family or friend worthy of me, you're not worthy of me. So the devil can use these various tactics to fill us with fear, to distract us, so that we start thinking more about the things of this world, protecting our own physical flesh or protecting our own good name. But the solution is to remember who is truly worthy of our fear. As the apostles said when they were hauled before the courts, is it better to fear and obey men than to fear God? Look at verse 14. Nehemiah looks at things, he stands up and he says to the nobles, "Don't be afraid of them." Don't be afraid of them, Nehemiah says. Don't be afraid of their physical persecution or their slander, but instead, remember the Lord. Don't fear men. Consider who God is. Consider how he is great and mighty and how his glory is your chief concern. Forsaking everything else for the sake of following Christ and giving him glory. Jesus said in John 16, "I've told you these things in advance so that you might have peace." Jesus reveals the tactics the devil is going to use so that you wouldn't be surprised, but that you might have peace. And as John 16:33 continues, "In this world you will have tribulation." It's a truth. A declaration. Jesus says, you're going to have trouble in this world. Expect it, prepare for it. But take heart, Jesus continues, "I have overcome this world." The fear of men paralyzes us in our work. If we are trying to to get a good reputation, trying to have the praise of men, we're going to be constantly tossed to and fro. Now, if we let the opinion of others determine our actions, we will be stalemate in our Christian faith. Fear of losing something or someone inhibits faithful work. But as Jesus said, perfect love casts out fear. The solution is this: remember your God. The calling is, do not fear. The reason is, remember your God. Remember who God is. Remember your calling. To conclude, opposition tests the resolve of the godly. Trials are used from a father who is disciplining us as sons. If you are going to make your mind to run a 5K in a month from now, I don't imagine the only preparation is going to be stretching the night before. If you want to run well, you had better start training today. So what trials are doing is they're training us so that we run the race with endurance, casting aside everything that slows us down. Satan has not changed his tactics all that much. He started his attack in Genesis 3. Hasn't stopped. His attack is, first of all, let's try to kill the seed. Let's kill Christ and kill his people. Think of Cain, Pharaoh, Herod. Let's kill Christ, let's kill his people. That's the first tactic. Second tactic, let's slander, let's distract the church. Think of Eve, Peter, Samson, forsaking their calling because they were distracted, looking to this world instead of the world to come. The church remembers that this is war. Satan is the father of lies, and he has been a murderer from the beginning. So consider Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider Jesus. Consider his life. Consider his trials. Consider that it was a lie that brought about his death. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners. The purpose of considering Jesus is so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus who overcomes. Jesus shows you in advance what the devil's going to do. He's showing before you the devil's playbook. This is what the devil's going to do. He's going to threaten physical persecution. He's going to slander you. He's going to try to distract you. He's going to try to make you place more stock in the things of this world, the cares of men, worries and concerns, so that you forget your calling. But Jesus says, run, train. Look at what happens in verse 15. When the enemy hears that their tactic has been exposed, their plots come to nothing. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you know what the devil is going to do and you're ready for it, it doesn't hurt nearly as much. You expected it. You prepared for it. You knew it was coming. Remember the Lord, verse 14. Remember him who is great and awesome. Call upon him. The truth is, prayer and God's promises chase away fear. That's our source of hope. Consider Jesus, who raises the church, who defends his bride, and will not allow her to go down to defeat. Jesus Christ reveals the source of opposition to warn and prepare his people. But not only does he reveal Satan's tactics, he reveals his own power. And by his power and the Spirit who dwells within, we will overcome. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing to us today the tactics of the devil who tries to persecute, to slander, to confuse, cause chaos, to distract us. Oh Lord, may we have a singular focus in our life, doing all for your glory, seeking first the kingdom of God and righteousness. Oh Lord, may we stand firm. May we be prepared. May we run the race set before us with diligence. Build your church. Build your people. Establish your bride. Make her mature. And defeat the devil and his schemes. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is 464. 464. Christian, doth thou see them on the holy ground, how the powers of darkness compass thee around. Christian, up and smite them, counting gain but loss. Smite them, Christ is with you, soldier of the cross. 464.